Good, great. Well, how's everybody doing? Welcome to Zion's Trumpet again, another Saturday night. How are we all doing? Keith says he's alive. Is that all, Keith? Just alive? Does anybody have anything to start out with tonight? Anybody have anything on their heart, on their mind? Well, I really didn't have too much either, but I'll share a little something that was on my heart. I guess from my own experience and from what I see around me and from what I see in the scripture also, Satan does everything in his power to keep us from reaching the goal and destiny God has for us. And he does this in different ways. One of the ways is to get us entangled in false doctrine. Another way is to get us entangled in bad relationships that are destructive. And there's other ways, but the one we've been talking about recently was doctrine, was particularly in Calvin's doctrine. I just want to let me just get a quick scripture here. You know this. Everything I'm going to say, y'all knows. I'm just reiterating it just to encourage everybody, including myself, because I need the word also. Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, "Brother, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Okay, so you all know there's a prize that we have to attain after we're saved. You don't get it by grace. You don't get it by love. You get it by being obedient and by yielding to God, the Holy Spirit, as he works in us and brings us to that place we're predestined and preordained to arrive at. And like I said, just the devil has all these ways. He's constantly trying to get us to short-circuit this, get us off track. Whether it's through picking up a doctrine that's not true and getting a mind on some kind of area and then having that work out and work. See, because all doctrines produce fruit. False doctrines produce bad fruit, and godly, righteous doctrines produce good fruit. And a lot of people are caught up in false doctrines. They don't know it. And those doctrines are producing fruit in their life that's bad, even though they want to be good, even though they want to serve God, even though they want to, you know, be pleasing to God and be good Christians. The doctrines they're following are producing bad works in spite of themselves. They can't stop it. The flip side of the coin is the same, you know. If you follow the doctrines, the pure doctrines of the Word of God, they're going to help produce fruit in our lives. So what we've been looking at is like a lot of stuff that came out of Calvin's doctrine. I'm going to just touch on it again, but before I do that, I want to sort of paint a picture here that the devil, how do I say this? The devil is very patient in a very evil way. You know, he brought forth a lot of doctrines in the beginning of Revelation that weren't for that time. They really didn't have any much effect on the people because they had to grow and mature and produce more error on top of that in different levels till at the end of the age, in the last days, those seemingly innocuous doctrines back then that weren't so harmful by themselves, other themselves at that time, are now very deadly and very dangerous and are being used by Satan to pick off God's people right and left. Okay? And the first thing the Reformation came out with, which was a false view, was this thing where it's grace, faith alone, grace alone, you know, which we've been talking about that. And John Calvin galvanized that with his Institute of the Religion, his book, his massive volume on the theology he came up with to save the Reformation from splitting. And in particular, his tulip theory was, you know, imbibed in most of the denominations. And anybody that's not preaching today, they left that. They didn't, you know, that was the Reformation doctrine. Everybody preached it for a while. So any denomination that didn't preach it was departing from the Reformation doctrine. Okay, so the first thing that was laid, the foundation was laid, was this grace alone thing. You know, you're saved by grace alone, and anything you do is considered works. Anything we do is considered works. It's considered trying to earn salvation. It's looked upon and frowned upon. And now it's come to the point where we're down now to this, the end of that simple, seemingly innocuous doctrine back then is what you're hearing in a lot of churches right now, not all, but a lot of them, which is it's God's grace and only God's grace. And if you do anything to try to even be righteous, you're going against the grace of God. You're marring the perfect work that Jesus completed on the cross. He did the work. He died. He suffered. And he's given us his righteousness. And anything we do to add to his righteousness that was imputed to us, Like, we try to live daily, we try to pursue righteousness and overcome sin. That is now, believe it or not, in many churches, that is now seen as wrong. That is seen as going against the perfection of Christ and what he did for us. You know, it's adding works to grace. And that's the end of that doctrine that came out of the Reformation and was further formulated by Calvin. So first it was this, by faith alone, but it wasn't a scriptural understanding by faith alone. By faith alone includes works, because it's very clear the scripture says all throughout the New Testament, if you don't have works, your faith is dead. Okay? Faith produces works. If there's faith there, there'll be righteous works there. There'll be righteous deeds there. So first the devil laid this foundation was solidly ingrained in the whole Reformation theology and went into all the Reformation churches at the beginning, which is grace alone, love alone, it's all by grace. Nothing you do, nothing you can do, and anything you do afterwards is jeopardizing the perfection of what Christ did for you. Then came the idea of the package deal. Now, the package deal is where we get everything. If once you're a Christian, you get everything that's in the Scripture as far as rewards. That's it. Okay? That's the next error that was laid on top of that. That was way after the Reformation. This came in the 1800s. But it was the idea of the package deal. Once we're a Christian, we get everything. There's an inheritance in heaven waiting for us, you know, Scripture says. And that inheritance includes everything that God promises to the people of God in Scripture, all the good things, you know. And so you put that together, the package deal Christianity, where you get it all you got to do to become a Christian, you get everything automatically. And then you get it by grace, and there's nothing you can do to destroy it after you're saved. You see why we're in the condition we're in for most of these churches, okay? You can see how the apostasy got off the ground, though there's a foundation laid there for the apostasy to start rising up and start really deceiving people and taking them out. I want to just a second, just point to this, just deal with this, talk about this package deal thing, because I know you know it's all wrong, but just in case you talk to somebody or, you know, just to reiterate what we believe, it says in Revelation that, I won't read this, it's talking about the dragon, it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. You all know that scripture, it's 12:11, Revelation 12:11. And, you know, first thing people's got to understand is that they had to overcome this dragon. And that's what we're facing. We're facing a specific test at the end of the age that's come from this dragon. Okay? And it says they overcame him. So that's the first thing that jumps out at you, you know, when you start talking about this package deal thing. Is, no, you got to overcome to get the rewards in Scripture. You don't just get it because Jesus died and paid the price for you to justify us. There's a going on. There's a pressing on, like Paul said, to reach the mark of the high calling, to attain all these prizes, attain all these things that are laid out for us. We have to overcome, right? So, first thing you got to know, we notice, is when you talk to people, you got to tell them, look, you have to overcome. They're just not automatically yours, all these things, because they've been taught in the church. The church teaches that we're overcomers just by virtue of being a Christian. You all realize that, right? I mean, they don't talk about overcoming much in the churches. The old Pentecostal churches, but they do talk about it, and when they do, it's like we're already an overcomer just by virtue of being a Christian. And they use it, one of the scriptures they use is in John, I think it's the First John or the Gospel of John, I can't remember. Oh, yeah, it's First John, where it says, "Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world." You know, so give us that scripture. As you see, you're born of God, you're in Christ. Christ overcame the world because you're in Christ. We overcome the world automatically. Being a Christian equals being an overcomer. Okay. That's not what the scripture says, and particularly in Revelation. That's why most preachers stay out of Revelation, not just because it's a hard book, but the first few chapters of Revelation go right against and say the absolute opposite of what modern Christianity is teaching. They're teaching it's a package deal, and we get it by believing in Jesus. We get it on the basis of his perfection, on the basis of his glory, not on the basis of anything we do. And if we're trying to get anything on the basis of anything we do, whether it's salvation, gifts, or rewards, then we've fallen from grace. We're adding grace to works. Okay, that's the theology that's in a lot of churches right now. But when you go to Revelation, of course, Jesus writes to, who's he writing to? He's writing to the seven churches, right? The seven churches of Asia. And what the challenge he's putting before those churches, which presumably believers, is a challenge to overcome. Like, for instance, I'll just give you quick the reward that he's offering to the overcomers. I'll just give you those references. To the church of Ephesus, it's Revelation 2:7. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, why give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise." Okay? So it doesn't overcome. So they're going to get to eat of the tree anyway? Is it like the thing we do with Christmas with the kids? Santa Claus is coming to town. You tell them if you're good, Santa Claus gives you a gift. If you're bad, you're not going to get gifts. And every kid gets a gift anyway, whether bad or good, right? So the issue there being bad or good is irrelevant. You can say Santa's not going to give you a gift, but in the morning they wake up and there's gifts anyway. Just talking about those who participate in Christmas, okay? I'm just using that as an analogy. That's the same kind of thing. Jesus says, if you overcome, you're going to get this. Well, the implications, if you don't overcome, you're not going to get it, you know? But we say, well, we're going to get it anyway, whether we overcome or not, right? That's what the Christians believe, you know? So here he's saying, you can eat the tree of life if you overcome, you know? But there's a couple of hard things in here to explain, but I'm not going to try to explain them all, but I do have an explanation for them. I just want to go into that tonight. Smyrna, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Okay, now, that, of course, that says anybody that's not overcoming is going to go to hell. But it's, I don't think it's saying that. If you want to ask me later, I'll tell you why. But it says be hurt of the second death. That's not to say anything is being thrown into the second death, which is like a fire. Anybody that's thrown into hell is not going to be hurt. They're going to be destroyed. Okay, somebody gets thrown into like a fire, they're destroyed. Permanently, eternally, spirit, soul, and body. He doesn't say you're going to be destroyed the second death. He says you're not going to be hurt of the second death. So there's somehow, and I don't know how, but somehow, according to the scripture, people can be hurt of the second death if they don't overcome. That doesn't necessarily mean getting cast into hell forever. Okay, that's all I can tell you. I can't explain it right there, but just let's go on here before we. Pergamos, he says, to Pergamos, he says, oh, that was in Revelation 2:11. I'll give you the references if you want. Pergamos is Revelation 2:17. He says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to you the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and then a stone a new name, which no man knoweth, saving he that receive it. So there's another reward. You know, you get a white stone, you get a new name nobody's going to know. That's a new new name, represents new nature, represents a new song, represents something specifically between you and God. It's going to be between you and God based on your yielding to God and overcoming the things you had to overcome. It's a special, you know, it's a prize pertinent to your personal war that you're in, my personal war. Thyatira, verse in Revelation 2:26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end, and notice that, keepeth my works to the end, to him I will give power of the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken in shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. More promises, glorious promises. All Christians think they're going to rule the nations, don't they? Talk to any Christian, talk about the kingdom of God. When the kingdom of God comes, every one of them thinks they're going to rule the nations. But there says only the overcomers. If you overcome, you're going to rule the nations. If you don't overcome, okay, what was that? Thyatira, Sardis, Church of Sardis, Revelation 3:5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The white raiment is something special. And those, another place Jesus says to, I think it was Sardis also, he says, you have a few names in that church that haven't defiled their garments, and those few will walk with me in white. So the implication is, yeah, the rest will not walk with the Jesus in white. Not that they won't be in the kingdom, but they won't be able to walk with Jesus in white, whatever that means, okay? Now, this is a difficult verse here because it says, where am I at? Will not blot his name out of the book of life. And what I get out of that is, doesn't mean you will absolutely get your name blot out of the book of life. If we don't overcome, there's a possibility that you're going to get your name blotted out. Because this is why I arrived at this conclusion. I'll tell you, if you can receive it, fine. If not, that's fine. We believe that the first resurrection, if anybody read in my books, you'll know that I believe the first resurrection is not for all Christians. It's only for the royal priesthood. It's for those first fruits of every generation, all those who have obeyed God utterly in their generation. Noah will be part of the first fruits of grace. Abraham will be part of the first fruits. Many, 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 many people from the Old Testament, many we don't never heard of, that will be part of that company, who in their generation, in their period of time, did what God required of them. They didn't have to do what God was requiring of us, and we don't have to do what God's requiring of them. Each generation has something that God has put before them, the test they had to overcome, do, or whatever, in obedience. And those who go the whole way with God in their generation, in that particular framework of what God has to do, are going to be put in the first fruits. Our generation, since we since we're in the generation where the Son of God has come and the Lamb has laid down his life and we have been justified and now we can be fully sanctified, our test is to go into full sanctification, to be an overcomer. Okay? So all those who have obeyed God utterly, and it's possible to obey God utterly in every generation, will come forth the first resurrection and be part of the royal priesthood. That's our belief. At the second resurrection, there will be the saved and the unsaved. There'll be this unsaved who never, you know, accepted Jesus or never accepted whatever light they were given. And there'll be the saved who did not overcome. They were just weak, weak, weak Christians. Whatever. They'll be carnal Christians, you might want to say, if anybody can accept carnal. But anyway, there'll be Christians and non-Christians in the second resurrection. And if you want to, I'm going to go through that. I can go through that later. But anyway, so what I'm saying is, when it says he who overcometh will not may have his name blot out. It's a maybe. I think that's a maybe there, because otherwise only the overcomers will be saved, okay? And only the overcomers will be saved. And I don't believe that's a true way to look at the scripture. There's a lot of people that have not overcome, you know. And this is talking about our personal overcoming. It's not talking about an imputed overcoming, an imputed legal state, you know. When Jesus talked about us overcoming, he's talking about us personally overcoming in reality, in fact, in deed, in life, the things that are pressing against us, either demonic influences from outside, demonic influences from inside, or the flesh, our old flesh nature, the desires that rise up. We have to overcome them. And see, in each one of these churches, there was something to overcome. You know, there was a specific thing that these churches had to overcome. This is what Jesus was saying to these churches, and it applies to us. We don't have to come at exactly what they had to overcome, but we got to overcome what we're facing, either in a personal lives or come down the pike with this one more government. You know what I'm saying? So, like in the first these churches, they had to overcome. One of the things they had to overcome was the first love. Another thing they had to come was that persecution was coming upon one of them. Another thing they were going to have to overcome was, like Laodicea, was debt because of its materialism and wealth. People had to overcome that, you know. Then there was the doctrines that were inside the churches, were being propagated inside the churches by deceived, you know, elders or leaders or whatever. That included the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And a false prophet had arisen, false prophetess had arisen within one of the churches, and she was teaching people to commit fornication, you know. So God's saying, hey, If you want to receive all the things that are laid on Scripture, you want to receive your inheritance, what the fullness of your inheritance, and all the things that are high for you, you people are going to overcome these things that are going on in your churches. You're going to come, the external persecution is coming. You're going to get your first love back. That comes. Sometimes people lose their first love after years and years of following the Lord. So we have a different set of things that we have to overcome, both in our own persons, in our own lives, and we have another world system rising up that's going to be persecuting us soon. And we're going to overcome that also. So the next one was Philadelphia. That's in Revelation 3. It says, he who overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. So you get three new names if you overcome. Well, if we don't overcome, are we going to get the three new names anyway or what? You know? Last one, Laodicea. This is the greatest prize, the greatest reward, because you're facing the greatest evil, the greatest deception, you know, the greatest, the state of the church was the worst. This is the worst church, right? So if you can overcome in a church that's the worst, in a situation that's the worst, then you're going to, this is like the cream of the crop here, the prize. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me at my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father. And that's an awesome, awesome promise for those who overcome, to sit down the throne of God. I mean, just some of these promises, sometimes you'll take and just sort of contemplate and just let them sort of work and soak down in our minds and the glory of them that's promised to us, if we can overcome, see? But if we don't overcome, then we can't claim any of these. We can't be sure we're going to get any of this stuff, you know? And that goes for other, I won't go through the other things, but it goes for other passages in the New Testament where God promises this, promises that, you know? It's to those who overcome. It's to those who press into God and who overcome everything that Satan or the flesh and other people and situations and the world throws at us in order to keep us from reaching the place God's ordained for us to reach. Okay? So, that's really my burden was for tonight was, you know, it was pretty simple. I didn't have really a whole lot to say, but except to encourage us to maybe consider that and get a grip on that in our spirits, and let it produce in us a determination, determination to overcome, a zero tolerance for sin, a zero tolerance for the things you know are wrong, a zero tolerance for relationships involved in that we know are wrong, or that are stumbling us or hindering us, or to correct them somehow, whatever. There's all kinds of things that the devil uses to get our eyes off the prize, to keep us from getting the prize, from making that goal. And if we're still influenced by any of this garbage, and I try not to say garbage, but it is garbage. It is absolutely total theological trash that's being preached to the churches. It has been for many years. The this package deal thing is all by grace, and you can't lose it. First of all, it's not a package deal. Everybody's going to be rewarded according to their works. And there's a lot of people going to end up in heaven, a naked spirit, with no authority and no dominion or anything. And I don't know what's going to happen to them, but they're not going to be ruling and reigning over the nations. They're not going to be walking with Christ in white. They're not going to be doing a lot of things that Scripture says is for those who go on to follow the Lord the whole way. And this package deal stuff, and this stuff with grace that came from Calvin, or was didn't come, actually came from Luther, but was solidified and put down in terms that grab your mind by Calvin, and then further digested, and then other theologians come along later and make it even more simple and even more platitudes, easier platitudes to reach out and grab your mind. All this stuff is going to cause people to miss what God has for them. And whether they end up in a lower place in the kingdom or they end up lost in hell, they're still going to, for a time, I don't know how long, but at least when they're standing before the Lord and showing them, they're going to weep and gnash their teeth, not because they're going to hell maybe, but because they didn't make the place God had for them when they could have. And they're going to hate all the preachers and all the teachers and all the, and maybe demon spirit or any of their friends that talked them into accepting this stuff, this trash, this doctrinal trash. You get all by grace, package deal. So, hang on a second. Let me get a drink of water here. I guess this is always a burden that's on my heart, because so many people not only are being snookered off and taken out by the Antichrist spirits, but not loose. They don't know anything about that. I mean, that's like not in our radio screen. They have no idea what you're talking about when you start talking about that. But they're also going to lose the place that God they could have had in God. See, now I don't know what God's going to do if that's all over. He says he's going to wipe away our tears, so we're not going to go through eternity regretting, that we missed our place, whatever, if we're saved. I mean, if you're in hell, you're going to go through eternity regretting it. But, I mean, people who are saved and didn't make the call, didn't make their place that God had for them, they're not going to go through eternity regretting it, But there's going to be a time they're going to see what they could have had and missed because of what? A stupid doctrine that wasn't scriptural, that the Scripture refutes over and over again, Or because of what? Some relationship we're involved in, not willing to give up something or adjust some kind of relationship. It's just terrible people are going to be facing. That's why Jesus said you're going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not just the unsaved because they're going to hell. That's a saved. A lot of the saved are going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth because they're going to see what they could have had and what they traded for. Dumb, stupid things that we think are so important, but in the light of eternity are nothing. So I guess that's really all I had to start out tonight. Unless somebody has... Unless you guys have something to share, it's going to be a short night. Oh, good. Hang on a second here. Rebecca has something to say. Here we go.
Good evening, everyone. Can you hear me? that's a good word, Dan. For myself, I can't depend on that point where you wouldn't, some would enter in fully 100% and some maybe 10%, 50%, different places in Christ. I can't take that chance of missing the mark. The Lord has called us, me, to seek Him wholeheartedly. Every morning, every day, I need a fresh word from God. I can get it from other people, what have, but I need a fresh word from God for myself for that day and his strength to get me through, to follow his will and do the things that he says to do. And if I fall beyond that, if I start, you know, moving away from that and not having that fresh touch every day, I don't know where that point is to where maybe my rewards won't be as good or I just won't make it at all. I know there was a time several years ago we had got involved in other things, nothing bad. It just wasn't seeking God to the extent that we should have. And I look back at it and I wonder, man, was there a lot of fruit being produced in my life? And I don't really see that there was. And I wonder, how close was I to be pruned or taken off of that tree, the branch totally cut off and burned? I don't know where that line is, and I realize there are different positions, but well, I can't take that. It's just not worth it. I just cannot take that chance. I have to depend on him every day.